I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me just say what a privilege and honor it is to be back here at Bible Baptist. Pastor Allen gave you a little bit of our history, so I won't take much time to tell you any stories about him, but I have plenty of them. And so I've just been so blessed to be able to have served the Lord with such a godly man. I hope that you recognize the pastor that you have. I don't know of anyone that I respect more, anyone that I admire more than Dr. Ron Allen. And he has been a dear friend of mine, as he mentioned, since my freshman year at Bible College. And he and I have served in a number of different ministries together. And then to have the honor and the privilege to go out of this church. And part of the history of this church is Community Baptist Church. And as he mentioned to you, we are now, it's hard to believe it was over 16 years ago when we sold our house here in Charlotte and moved to the Garner-Clayton area. And a little bit of an update on our church. God has richly blessed us and is continuing to richly bless us. As you know, within the first year of our starting our church, the Lord gave us 31 acres of property. We spent 3 years in a middle school. Pastor Allen and Janice were at our first service, and some of the rest of you were at our first service. And we have just seen so many people get saved over the last 16 years. We started in a middle school for 3 years. We were there. Then we moved, and a group from here came to help us remodel 4 bays in a strip mall area where we stayed for 7 years. And it took us 10 years to get to the property that the Lord gave us. And then back in 2016, we were able to build a 10,000 square foot building. Our auditorium seats about 225, 250. And praise the Lord, since we've moved into our new building, we have continued to grow and we're really out of space. I mean, if you were at our church this morning, we wouldn't have enough parking spaces. We park people on the curb. And so we have just in the last 6 months, we have voted, our church voted to expand our building. And so we pray for us. We are waiting for the guy to submit our final plans. But in 5 years, we've grown out of our 10,000 square feet and we're building another 10,000 square feet. And so we, Lord willing, in the next month, will break ground to expand our auditorium to give us an auditorium that will seat about 350. And then we're adding a fellowship hall, a Awana room, which we've started the Awana program on the back. We're adding a kitchen and some large classrooms because we're out of space as far as our classroom space is concerned. And so the greatest thing that God has done in the last 16 years at Community Baptist is he has brought to himself and saved over 200 people. And we now run over 200 on Sunday mornings. And like I said, we really can't keep up with the number of visitors. We have visitors almost every single Sunday. And even in the last, since Pastor Allen and Janice were at our 16th anniversary service, Pastor Allen spoke for us, is we have seen several people come to Christ. I was able to lead a 77-year-old man to the Lord just a few weeks ago. And I led a father and his son to the Lord within the last 3 weeks. And 2 Wednesday nights ago, the son I led to the Lord before the service. Then my assistant pastor led another teenager to the Lord after youth group. And so God is continuing to bring people to himself. And God is at work, not only here at Bible Baptist, which he's been at work for 53 years now, but he's also at work at Community Baptist. And Community Baptist is an extension of Bible Baptist Church. And so I'm humbled to be here today, and I'm thankful to be here today and just to share with you how God continues to bless this ministry that has been so faithful. And thank you, those of you that poured into our lives as we were here. Punky, I hope you can hear me at your old age, you know, today. But I've often told people that the person that I missed the most was really not Pastor Allen, but Punky, as she was my secretary for a number of years while we were here. Sorry, Pastor Allen, I miss you too. But it's great to be back. It's great to be back. And there's so many things that I could share that I don't really have time to share. And so it's difficult to think about and to pray about what the Lord wants you to preach at an anniversary service. And so I narrowed it down to three messages, and I won't preach all three of them. Some of you are getting nervous. Nancy said, "What are you thinking about?" So I told her the three messages, and she was commenting on those. And really settled in, as I really couldn't get away from it, is the passage of Scripture that I want us to deal with today. It really is a message that I preached at our church just a few weeks ago. During the pandemic, I have been preaching expositorily through the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I just finished our study on 2 Peter just a few weeks ago. And so the Lord just kept directing me back to this text, the Scripture that I want to preach to you on this morning. And I hope the Lord will use it to challenge you to continue to be faithful. And so with that said, let me give you a little bit of a background before we jump into the text that we will deal with today. And I want to spend most of our time at the end on primarily one verse. But before leading up to that verse, I think it's important for you to understand what is going on here as we read the Scriptures today. Peter, the book of 2 Peter, and the book of 1 Peter, was written to a group of Christians that were scattered all throughout Asia Minor. And they were different than us today, because they wouldn't have gathered together in a comfortable auditorium like this, obviously, 2022. But it was different because they were really facing a lot of persecution. And if you study what's going on, or the history of what's taking place when Peter is writing this letter, he is writing this letter to Christians. Some of them were afraid to go to church. And it was under the Nero's persecution, and history records, and you can go home and Google some of the things I'm getting ready to tell you and read more detail about it. But before Peter writes this letter to this group of believers, his heart is so burdened for them because they were scattered all over the place because Nero was killing Christians. And in fact, there was a fire that took place in Rome. It was AD 64, was the Great Fire of Rome. And nearly probably 3/4 of Rome was burned up. And Nero needed a scapegoat. In fact, the history that I've read about it, I kind of think that Nero actually started the fire. But because of what was going on under his persecution, he blamed the Christians because people hated Christians. And so as a result of that, they were already being persecuted. They were already, a lot of them, living in fear. And as he blamed the Christians, then, man, they dispersed all over the place. And so Peter, at the end of his life, he's dealing with persecution as well. In fact, before we read our text today, you and I need to be reminded that these are the very last words that the Apostle Peter would be able to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit before he was killed. Tradition records that not long after Peter writes the words that we're going to study and look at briefly today, his wife was crucified. And they say that when they took Peter's wife out to be crucified, that he was able to see her crucified, and he actually cried out to her as she is being crucified for her stand for the Lord and her testimony for the Lord. And he cried out and he said, "Remember the Lord!" Can you imagine watching that? And then not long after that, you know that tradition records that Peter himself was crucified for the sake of Christ. And as they were getting ready to crucify him, he requested that they crucify him upside down, because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same manner in which his Lord was crucified. And so as we think about this and as we remember this today, I think it helps us really to dive into this text and to understand what's going on. Peter, his final words to these believers, he's being persecuted. He's facing possible death. He writes these words, and the final chapter of 2 Peter chapter 3, he begins 2 Peter, and he says, "I want to remind you guys, as you're undergoing this persecution, as you're trying to stand for Christ in such a wicked day, you may lose your life as a result of it." But he starts out this 2 Peter challenging them to remember certain doctrinal truths. Then in chapter 2, he says, "Beware of false teachers." And then finally, we come to our text today, 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says this: "Listen, what you need to do is you need to remember that Jesus is coming again." Do you believe that? And here on our anniversary service, 53 years, you know what we're doing here today? We are just anticipating an incredible event. And you know what that event is? Jesus Christ is coming again. And we better be ready for Him to come. Now, we live in a comfortable day, although we are losing our freedoms as Christians. And we know that that is taking place. But in this day, can you imagine if your life was being threatened by the fact that you put on Facebook that you were a born-again Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ? It would be easy for you to falter. It would be easy for you to cave in. It would be easy for you to maybe back away from your stand for Christ. And Peter writes to these persecuted believers. And notice what he says. I'll begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come." It's going to come. "The day of the Lord will come," he says, "as a thief in the night, and in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, within the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Look at verse 13. Peter says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth within dwelleth righteousness." And then here is our text for today, verses 14 through 18. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And verse 18, "but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's bow for prayer and we'll look at these amazing verses. Dear Father, you know that we need your help today. The devil himself is out to get us. He would love to distract God's people today, cause us to think about other things, to snatch the seed of the Word of God from our hearts, because He does not want us to follow this text. We pray, Lord, that You would bless this week, preacher. Fill me with Your Spirit, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You would use me today to remind all of us here about what we should be busy doing, Lord, as we wait for Your return. Bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've picked this morning to study and to go through very quickly with you verses 14 through 18 of Peter's final words. And here it's, he closes his letter to these persecuted believers in Asia Minor. We see his heart. He uses the word beloved twice in verses 14 and 17. And he says in verse, since you look for these things, since you know these things that I have reminded you of in this letter, these doctrinal truths that I mentioned in chapter 1, that evil and the end of false teachers in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, the certainty of the Lord's return, which is the context here, he says, you should live this way. And I want to point out in this text, four main verbs. And I'm going to go through the first three very quickly and then camp on the last one a little bit longer. And I don't have time to exposit and to explain all the passages of Scripture this morning, but I want you to notice four main verbs, and I want to preach to you a message, as you see on the overhead, that is simply entitled, Our Duties as We Await Christ's Return. So what are we doing here? Well, I want to challenge you today to do what you've been doing, many of you, for 53 years here at Bible Baptist Church. And we know, according to the Scripture, that our Lord is going to return. And for over 2,000 years, Christians have been waiting for His return. In fact, Peter mentions in his letter that as you talk about your Lord returning, that mockers will come and they will mock you and say, what are you doing here? You know, your Lord's not going to return. You think He's coming back for you? I mean, after all this time? Peter, as he reminds us as Christians to be eager and to wait for the Lord returns, he ends his letter and he challenges us with four verbs that teach us what we should be busy doing while we await the Lord's return. And I want to point them out to you. You follow along. The first one is in verse 14. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, here's the first verb, be diligent. Be diligent that you may be found in Him without spot and without blameless. The first command that we point to that I want to draw your attention to as you await the Lord's return is that Christians should live in peace and live a holy life. And I just want to stop and I want to ask you, are you obeying these four commands? All of these commands are in the imperative. These words are in the imperative, which means that they are commands. If you don't do what God says to do, then that makes us disobedient, right? And so the Scripture teaches us here that as we await the Lord's return, as we anticipate the Lord's return, the way that we should live our life is we must be diligent. The Greek word for diligent means we must labor, we must be earnest, we must be eager, we must exert ourselves. It has the idea we must make every effort, or literally we can say it this way, we should be zealous to do this. What should we be zealous to do? That when the Lord does come, that we may be found as He parts the clouds, the rapture takes place, or we are called home to be with Him, that we may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. The word peace is the Greek word eirene. And sometimes it refers to the peace that we have as Christians in knowing Christ. But I don't think that that's what he's talking about here. He's writing to Christians. He says to them, beloved, let the Lord find you living in peace. He's not talking about the peace that we have as we have a personal relationship with Christ. The word peace is also used in the New Testament to refer to living with others in peace. The third way that this word is used in the New Testament is it simply refers to a Christian living with a peaceful state of mind. And that's how he's using it here. The Bible teaches us, in fact, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what will happen? And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the opposite of a peaceful mind is a mind that's full of fear, a mind that's full of anxiety, a mind that's full of uneasiness, a fretful mind, or we could say it this way, a worryful mind. And I don't know about you, but as I look at our world around us here in America, and of course we had, a step in the right direction, which is about time that for our country to take a step in the right direction with Roe versus Wade. Aren't you thankful about that? And now we're really going to have to stand up here in our state, hopefully, to have an influence here in our state, and I would encourage you to do all that you can to influence our political leaders that we would outlaw abortion, which is murder. You look around at our country and you look around at our world and things are falling apart, and you know what our tendency to do as Christians is, our tendency is to live our life, and there's so many Christian people living, they're anxious, they're worried, they're fretful. In fact, you can't even hardly get them to listen in a church service like this because they come in with so many cares and so many anxieties that they can't focus. And Peter reminds us here as Christians that we should learn to live a worry-free life as we are trusting our Lord. And you know what? As we are looking for and longing, you know what? Regardless of what happens in my life, He's coming again. And you better be ready for Him. And while you await His coming, remember that He's the God on the throne and that He is in control of all things. And don't spend your Christian life fretting and worrying about all the circumstances around you. You set your sight on your Savior and you live a worry-free life. What do you and I have to be anxious about? If you know Christ as your Savior, your eternal destiny is fixed. I like to say it this way, I'm going to heaven and you can't stop me. I mean, seriously. I mean, so what's the worst case scenario? I die and wake up in heaven? I mean, that's not something to be anxious about. That's something to rejoice about. And Peter is reminding these persecuted believers, yeah, you may. In fact, Nero, they say that Nero was actually taking Christians, and he was taking Christians, and he was lighting his gardens by burning them. Some of these Christians had heard about their friends being burned at the stake. Peter writes to them, he says, remember the Lord's coming again. Live each day in light of the fact that He's coming. And when you live, you know, don't live in fear. Don't live with anxiety. You trust in your Lord and you long for His return. And then as he says to be diligent, which is his first verb, in my notes I have live a worry-free and a holy life. Notice these words. He says, when the Lord comes, that He will find you living a worry-free life without spot, and then he says, and blameless. Now what's he talking about here? Without spot means unblemished, free from vice, unsoiled, without stain, irreproachable. The word blameless means without rebuke, cannot be censored. It has the idea above reproach or not called into question. And we know very clearly what Peter is talking about here is this. Listen, Christian, when the Lord comes, He wants to find you living a holy life. This is just a simple command for us as Christians to be holy, as the Bible says, as the Lord is holy. In Peter's first letter to these persecuted believers, you know this passage of Scripture in chapter 1. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know what? We need to get back to the holiness of God. I wonder, are you living a life that is spotless, that is blameless? Or is there unconfessed sin in your life today? Are there things in your life that are not only condemned by God, but able to be rebuked and condemned by others? What's your testimony like at work? What's your testimony like in your neighborhood? What's your testimony like here in this church? Peter says to these believers, Jesus is coming again. Marker said, your Lord's not coming. I mean, you've been waiting for Him this long. Now over 2,000 years we've been waiting. I sit here as a pastor. I say, Jesus is coming again. You say, amen. The scoffers and people out there who say, these people are crazy. So what do we do? I mean, What are we supposed to spend? How are we supposed to live our life in this anticipation that our Lord is coming again? Well, first of all, you as a Christian, as you place your faith and your sights on your Lord, you are to live a life that is worry-free, blameless, and holy. Are you obeying the Lord? There's a second command. Look at our text. Verse 15, he says, in account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The second verb that is found in this section of Scripture is the word account. This word account, it means to regard, it means to think, or it means to consider confidently. So with that said, look at our text. He says, and you, while you await the Lord's return, you are to consider confidently that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's an interesting phrase. So what is he saying here? Well, the word long suffering obviously is referring to the patience of the Lord. And the patience of our Lord is clear because of the context of what he's talking about. The Lord is going to return. And then he says, you are to consider confidently that this long suffering, this patience of the Lord has a reason. Now, what is the reason that God has delayed his coming? Do you know? The text tells us. Says, the patience of our Lord is salvation. And I personally believe that this word salvation is referring to the salvation of the lost. And so here's the second command. You're here. You know the Lord. So you haven't missed the Lord's return. If He had returned, then we wouldn't be here. Hopefully you know the Lord and you wouldn't be here. And so, what are you supposed to do over the next 53 years if the Lord tarries and if the Lord delays His coming and the Lord allows you to continue to live? And you know, Bible Baptist Church celebrates 106-year anniversary and there's believers. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? Well, you're supposed to live a worry-free life and a holy life, and you are supposed to consider confidently something. You need to understand something. Because it really does affect the way you live your life this week. Second thing that I want to share with you as we look at this text of Scripture, not only are we to live a worry-free and holy life, but secondly, we are to consider the delay of Christ's return as an opportunity. An opportunity for what? To win people to Jesus. The church and a lot of Christians have lost their focus. I just want to stop because I've got to move on very quickly through this text today. And I just want to ask you, when is the last time you shared Jesus with somebody? So why should I? Because the Bible says that you are to consider and to account and remember and understand the reason why you are left here on this planet, the reason why Bible Baptist Church exists and there are a group of believers here is because God has placed you in Matthews in the Charlotte area because He wants you to account on something and He wants you to recognize something that you are here to carry out His great commission. What is the great commission of God? To evangelize the lost and to disciple God's people. Every Christian's life should be consumed with that. And yet Christians go weeks and months, and sadly, some Christians go years. They'll talk about politics, they'll talk about sports, they'll talk about anything else that they're interested in, and they never tell anybody about Jesus. Well, let's swallow hard and let's be honest with ourselves. If that is you, then you are disobedient to the command that Paul is giving us here. He says you need to remember and you need to account on the fact it is an imperative command that you, the Lord has delayed His coming for the salvation of souls. Praise God. He didn't come back 6 months ago. And I told our church this just the other week. I said, praise God, the Lord didn't come back 6 months ago. Because if the Lord had come back 6 months ago, then maybe Bob down here on the front row, 77 years old, he hadn't trusted Christ yet. And Chris over here on our side of the auditorium with his son, Tristan, you know, they hadn't trusted Christ yet. And the young man back there, Aiden, hadn't trusted Christ yet. Say, has God forgotten about us? No, God's timing is perfect. A year is like a thousand is like a year to the Lord. And Peter tells them and reminds them of that. Your timetable is not God's timetable. And it's good it isn't. And thank the Lord that God's patience is not like my patience because my patience wears out really, really quickly. I'm so thankful that the Lord has delayed His coming. You know why? Because there are still souls to be reached for Christ. That's what Bible Baptist Church is up to. That's why you're still here, is because God wants you to reach this community for Christ. And there are still other people out there that need to hear the gospel, not only here, but all over the world that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be busy telling people about Him, are you? There's a third command. You follow along as I read. Peter says, Christian, this is what you're supposed to do. As I delay my coming, you are diligent, you work hard at living a worry-free life, and you work hard at living a life that is spotless and blameless, a holy life, and you understand and be reminded that the reason God has delayed His coming is because for the salvation of souls, and stay busy doing that. And then He says in verse 15, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And then here's the third verb in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, here's the next verb, beware. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So, Pastor Mike, what are we supposed to be up to here at Community Baptist Church? Well, the third thing that Peter reminds us of here is that we are to be on guard of false teachers and their twisted interpretation of Scripture. Be on guard of these false teachers and their twisted interpretation of Scripture. And what he does, and again, I don't have time to expound on this, is he also talks about the Apostle Paul. And he gives credence to the writings of the Apostle Paul. And so one thing we'd look at is he gives a confirmation of Paul's writings in verses 15 through 16a. And Jason, I'll get you to click through these things pretty quickly. A second thing he talks about in verse 16b, a distortion of God's word by these false teachers, because there were false teachers in this day, just like there are false teachers in our day. And what were they doing? They were taking the writings of the Apostle Paul and they were twisting them. And you know what? I meet people all the time that don't understand the Scriptures. In fact, I was sharing with Pastor Allen last night, a man that's been visiting our church that I was in a debate with. And we got into debate about some of the doctrines that we disagreed on. A few months ago, I was in my office with a false teacher. Someone that my wife and I led to the Lord. They've been growing in our church, and yet they've become friends with a false teacher that's trying to snatch the seed of the gospel away from them. And I had a second meeting with them, and it became very obvious, and I'm thankful that I had a witness. My assistant pastor was in the meeting with me as we began to talk about, you know, what is the only way to heaven? And this person made it very clear that works is part of salvation. And I mean, there's a battle going on. I mean, this is a member of our church. So what am I going to do? I remember at the end of this hour conversation, the person said to me, and by the way, this is the way a lot of people operate, is they'll say, I have one last thing to say, Pastor Mike, and I'll be done. This person made their statement, and they got up, and they walked around and stood by the member of our church. I said to them, well, you made your last statement. I'm going to make mine in just a moment. I said, but before I make my last statement, I want to make sure that I'm not misrepresenting what you said. And I rehearsed the gospel is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, which is what I believe the Scripture teaches. And I then said, but you're saying that works are part of salvation. He said, that's exactly right. And I looked across the desk, the member of our church, and I said, I looked at him and I said, I love you both to tell you the truth, but I cannot let you leave the office without telling you the truth. And I said to the member of our church, you got a tough decision to make. I said, well, I'll make my own decision. I'll listen to what you preach. I'll listen to what he says and all that. And I says, well, you're going to have to make your own decision, because what you're going to have to determine is who you're going to trust. Said, one of us in this room, either he is or I am, one of us is a false teacher. Because we don't believe the same gospel. And it is so important, the difference is heaven and hell. And if you believe that works is part of salvation, that you have to keep yourself saved, then that is not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because praise the Lord, when Jesus died on the cross, He said, it is finished. And He gave up the ghost and He bowed His head and He died and He paid for our sins and He paid for our sins completely. Amen. And I said to this man with love and compassion in my eyes and in my heart, I'm going to pray for you, because unless you realize that Jesus is the only way, then you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. And let me close this in prayer. And I prayed for his salvation. It's scary, because we think a lot of times that false teachers are out there. Let me tell you something. False teachers are in the church. And we have to be really, really careful about who we allow to teach God's Word to our children and to our teenagers, because there are a lot of people out there that are coming into our churches, churches just like Community Baptist churches, churches just like Bible Baptist churches, and they don't believe the true gospel. And I say to us, the Bible says to us as Christians that one of the commands that we are supposed to be careful of and to make sure that we are obeying is we are to be on guard and beware of the fact that there are a lot of people out there who are not preaching and teaching the true gospel. And then there's a final and a third command that I want us to end with today. Notice verse 18. Peter says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The final command that we find in this text, Peter is challenging the believers in his day and challenging us today as we wait for the Lord's return. Trust the Lord. Live a worry-free life. Live a holy life. Understand that the reason the Lord has delayed His coming is because there are more people that He wants to bring into the kingdom of God, and you need to be faithful, witnessing, and understanding God's program. And on your journey, you beware. You make sure to examine because you don't want to be led astray by someone who doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe the truth, and primarily the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, while I delay my return, you need to get growing. And the last command that I'll leave with you today is for you as a Christian to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Very quickly, I want you to notice several key things about this command in this verse. The first thing is this command is ongoing and progressive. The Greek word for grow, again, is a present imperative. It means to advance. You know what Bible Baptist Church needs to do over the next 53 years? Advance. The believers need to advance, to keep on growing is the idea. Here in this passage, Peter is warning Christian men and women to take heed lest they fall from their own steadfastness and start listening to false teachers. And in order they might know how to stand, Peter tells them they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He understood that the way to stand is to grow, and the way to remain steadfast is to move forward in your Christian life. There is no standing still in the Christian life. You understand that? Ironside, H.A. Ironside, this continual growth, he says, is an unfailing panacea for all spiritual ills. It's like riding a bicycle. In fact, when we moved here back in 1999, I think it was. We were here from 1999 to 2005 at Bible Baptist Church. The church at the time owned a little house on Unica Drive. You remember that, Pastor Allen? And we didn't have two nickels to rub together, so the church probably felt sorry for us. And so they allowed us to live in that Unica Drive piece of property, which later they sold. Someone had, I guess, donated it to the church. And I remember my girls, Michaela and Ashlyn, were very small at the time. And as we were living in there, I remember actually going up off of Unica Drive to the parking lot there because I was trying to teach them how to ride a bike. You know, as a dad, you know, I was younger then and in better shape then, you know. So you run behind the bicycle and hold on to the seat. And I remember Michaela and Ashlyn, you know, in the parking lot there, you know, they were trying to learn how to ride a bicycle. And then you get them to pedal and they're looking back. Don't let go, Dad. Don't let go, Dad. And then about the time you know they get going, you finally let go. And then all of a sudden, you did it. And they look back, whoa. In order to stay up on a bicycle, what do you have to do? You have to keep pedaling. You know what? That's the way it is in the Christian life. And I'm talking to some Christians today, and you know what? You're not progressing. In fact, the sin has gotten into your life, and you have gotten derailed. And I'm not talking, you didn't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation because, praise the Lord, God never lets go of us. But you're not growing the way the Lord wants you to grow. And the Bible says here that if you're, while the Lord delays His return, what are you supposed to do? You are supposed to continue to grow. And this growth is something that is ongoing. It's something that we want to continue to do. There's a second thing that I want to draw your attention to. It says, this command involves growing in grace. But grow in grace. Now, this passage of Scripture has oftentimes been misunderstood. This is not talking about growing in saving grace. Understand that as soon as a person places his faith in Christ, he is complete in God's grace. A true believer is made perfect in Christ. He cannot become more perfect and therefore cannot grow in saving grace. And it's really, really important because, again, there's so many people out there that are adding works to salvation. And they'll go to this text and they'll say, the Bible says to grow in grace, and as though this is talking about saving grace. This is not talking about saving grace. In fact, Spurgeon says this, and I quote, "But you will remark that our text does not say anything about grace growing. It does not say that grace grows. It tells us to grow in grace. There's a vast difference between grace growing and growing in grace. God's grace never increases. It is always infinite, so it cannot be more, and it is always everlasting. It is always bottomless. It is always shoreless." He goes on to say, it cannot be more, and in the nature of God, it cannot be less. The text tells us to grow in grace. We are, Spurgeon says, in the sea of God's grace. We cannot be in a deeper sea, but let us grow now that we are in it. We cannot be more in it than we are, or than we always have been. We are in God's grace. We are in the covenant. We are in the scheme of redemption. We are in the union with Jesus. We cannot be more or less so, for we are eternally secure through the blood of our Savior. But while in it, we cannot grow more. We can grow more in it, and we shall grow in grace. And I just want to stop and make sure we don't miss this. You need to understand something. When you got saved, you were thrown into a sea of grace. Now follow me. In Christ, you have everything you need, not only for salvation, but for sanctification and for growth. You do. You know why? Because if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are swimming in the sea of God's grace. And I know sometimes we feel like we're drowning. We're just treading water. But let me tell you something. Regardless of who you are, how long you've been saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in His grace. You don't need any more of His grace. You've already got it all. Are you with me? So if we're already in this sea of grace, what are we supposed to do? Swim! Grow. So I can't do that. Yeah, you can. I need more of God. You already have it. There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with that temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know why you're able to bear it? It's because you are in God's sea of grace. Do you get it? So if it's not talking about grace growing or saving grace, then Pastor Mike, what's it talking about? Well, it's talking about progressive sanctification. Spurgeon said this. I must make another remark, he said. Typical preacher, I must make another remark. He says, I must make another remark. It is certain that while the grace of God toward us does not grow, yet there is such a thing as the development of grace. There are some persons who strongly object to the doctrine of progressive sanctification and to our to our mentioning anything like growth in grace. He says, my brethren are welcome to object if they like, but I am sure if they read the scriptures, they will surely not object to scriptural terms. They will find growth in grace very frequently mentioned. If that does not mean progressive sanctification, Spurgeon says, then I do not understand the term growth in grace at all. It is quite certain that there are degrees in the development of grace. You will surely not say that the young man who has been converted only for the last few years knows as much of grace, understands as much about it, and has as much faith or as much love as a man who has been saved for 20 to 30 years, but earnestly engages in his master's service. And Spurgeon says, what this is talking about is progressive sanctification. So what's progressive sanctification? Well, progressive sanctification is the process by which Christians mature spiritually, separating themselves more and more from sin and unto God. And I just want to ask you, are you carrying out God's duty while you await His return? So what does He want you to do? He wants you to grow. Therefore, as we get older, we should not be less patient. The older we get, not only age-wise, but in the Lord, we should be sweeter. And yet, it's almost expected. It's like, well, a person's getting older and, you know, a person says this, or they're really short in their comments. So the reason they're that way is because they're just old. Well, the way it ought to be is the reason you're that way and you're like Christ is because you're old. You're old in the Lord. And you're progressing in the Lord. And so you ought to be more patient, more loving, more gentle, more kind. The fruit of the Spirit should be seen in you. Are you allowing God to work His progressive sanctification in your life? And this command is for us to grow. And this growth is progressive. And this growth is ongoing. He says, grow in grace. And then the final thing, He says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second part of this command involves growing in our knowledge of Christ. Growing in grace or progressive sanctification is intimately connected with growth in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll quote Spurgeon again because I really love the way he exposits this text. He says, in fact, there cannot be any grace at all except as we know Christ. And there can be no growth in grace except as we grow in our knowledge of Christ. We may always test whether we are growing by the question, do I know more of Christ today than I did yesterday? Do I live nearer to Christ today than I did a little while ago? For increase in the knowledge of Christ is the evidence as well as the cause of true growth in grace. What's he saying? The more you know about Christ, the more you grow in Christ. Spurgeon goes on to say this, the more you know of my master, the more you love him. You have only lifted one corner of the veil that shrouds his forehead. You have seen but one portion of his visage. So you love him. But if you had faith to lift the veil entirely and see all of his blessed countenance, to make the majestic sweetness which sits enthroned upon his lofty brow, if you could descend on his eyes, if you could describe him as being altogether lovely, oh, Spurgeon said, you would love him more. Blessed are the men that improve upon acquaintance. Jesus Christ is one of those blessed ones. The more you know of Him, the more you love Him. Sweet Jesus, Spurgeon says, when I saw Thee, I loved Thee. When I first Thy wounded hand and bleeding side were uncovered to me, then I loved Thee. But that love is nothing compared with what I have now. And oh, when I see Thee as Thou art, when my soul becomes changed into love, the love I have now seen has been naught by a spark compared with that vehement flame of love which I shall have to Thee then. Know more of Christ, Spurgeon says. Read more of Him. Think more of Him. Ask about Him more. Because you will be sure to grow in the grace of love in proportion as you know more of Christ. Some of you have been here for a long time. punky the longest. Are you different? So you've been here 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Are you following this command as you await the Lord's return? Are you different today? Are you more supportive of the ministry now? Are you more zealous in your witness for Christ? Are you more patient and loving than you used to be? Say, well, where do we go to grow in our knowledge of Christ? Only one place, the Word of God. So I want to close my message today by giving you some practical suggestions to help you to carry out this last command, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And in giving you these practical suggestions, I want to challenge you to evaluate, are you carrying out this command? You say, Pastor Mike, what are some suggestions to help you grow in our knowledge of Christ while we await the Lord's return? First of all, read and study the Bible every day. It's very simple. I want to ask you, how's your personal devotions? So I'm too busy right now. Then you're too busy. Are you daily looking into the mirror of God's Word? I mean, where is your holy place? I mean, do you have a place? I mean, and there's so many distractions today, but how is your time away alone with God? Secondly, obviously, is faithfully attend a Bible preaching church and listen attentively to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And I say that with purpose. You know, Hebrews 10 says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. And in verse 25, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. And I want to just pause and make a couple statements here that I'm concerned about as a pastor of the church that I pastor. I'll say this, just because you are present at church doesn't mean you are progressing at church. We live in a day where people have a hard time focusing. And maybe you're here today. I've already lost you. You got a text. I got a phone call while I was preaching. Dirty, rotten devil tries to distract me while I'm preaching. I'm using this as my clock and my time is done and I've got to close. But, you know, we've got all of these things going on around us. We are just so distracted. We're missing out, and our kids are missing out. Put away the distractions. You can be present at church. That doesn't mean you are progressing at church. You can be faithful attending church and not grow. Don't let your worldly cares crowd out God's Word. I mean, you came in with all these cares, and I'm trying to tell you, don't worry. And you may miss it because you're worried. Don't let your service for God crowd out God's Word. You know what I'm finding? We're experts at churches in burning out people. And so, I mean, it's a dangerous thing to be a head usher and to stay in the lobby for months and weeks and end. I mean, for someone who's serving and they're never... I mean, you can let your service for God crowd out your growth. And you begin to rely upon the fact that you're serving in junior church or you're teaching this class or you're doing this. And really you look back on it and yeah, you're serving the Lord, but you're really not growing the way the Lord wants you to grow. That's why I'm sure Bible Baptist still does what we try to do at Community Baptist. We have rotations because we believe the worship service is paramount. We believe it is very important. And I'm really careful to make sure that our nursery director is not in the nursery every Sunday. Why? Because she needs to be preached to as well. Take notes. Put away your cell phone. Minimize bathroom breaks. Bring a hard copy of God's Word. Discipline yourself to sit quietly and to be engaged in the service. You know why? Because we all came in and our world is crowding out our growth. Well, I'm just a technology guy, but every time you sit down and read the Word on your phone, you get a text or an email or whatever, and it distracts you. Well, maybe you should put away your phone. Come to church with a longing to know more of Christ. Come to church with a hunger and a thirst to eat and to drink of God's Word. Be desperate for God when you walk through the doors of that church. Let me tell you something. I know your pastor and I know the faithful preaching of your pastor. If you come in with that spirit and that attitude, I guarantee you, you will leave with something. And I would dare say if you attend this church and you leave without something every week, it's probably not your pastor's fault. It's probably your fault. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. Because when the Word of God is preached, sit up and listen. Lay aside all the other things that are on your heart and mind and tune in to the message of God's Word. The Word of God changes people. Thirdly, read good, godly books, commentaries on the Bible. Fourthly, talk with others about what you're learning about God's Word. Tell your spouse, your kids, your friend, etc. I just ask you, are you growing in the sea of God's grace in which you have been placed by growing in your knowledge of Christ? Are you progressing in your sanctification? Spiritually mature Christians are better able to recognize false teachers, their destructive doctrines. A growing Christian is an obedient Christian, and an obedient Christian, as Peter ends this book, brings glory to God. And he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. 53rd anniversary of Bible Baptist Church. Praise God, the truth of the Word of God is still being preached here after 53 years. But the believers at Bible Baptist Church are still waiting. Don't get discouraged. God's not done with you yet. God's not done saving people. So what do? During year 53 and 54, 55. Remember, Jesus is coming again. Wake up this week and look for His coming. And while He delays His coming, what do? How do you live your life? What do you stay busy doing? Cast your cares every day on the Lord and live a holy life. Remember, the reason you're still here is to carry out His great commission. People are still coming to Christ. Tell somebody about Jesus this week. Beware of the people that are going to try to discourage you and pervert the truth. And you know what? Stay in the Word, stay in church, and grow closer to Jesus. So that when He comes, He will find the believers at Bible Baptist Church faithfully serving Him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, take this message, use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.